right. So Jesus' name before he came to earth, anyone know what it was? Okay. It says, you will call him Emmanuel, God with us. So that was actually prophetic in Isaiah, meaning that God is going to become flesh and be with us. So Emmanuel is actually one of Jesus' human names. Jesus is one of his human names. Son of Man is one of his human names. What does the Bible say in John chapter 1? What does it refer to Jesus as? Yes. It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So obviously separate from God. So God refers there to as the Father. So in the beginning was the Word. Right? In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. So separate, but with God. And the Word was God. And then if you go down to verse 14, John 1:14, it says, and then the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. Who are we referring to? Jesus. So Jesus' name in heaven before he came to earth was Word. Everyone say Word up.
Word up.
Devil down. Devil. Amen. Right? Word up. So Jesus is the Word, and we already found out the name of the Spirit. It's Spirit, Pneuma, Ruach, breath. That's Spirit. So there's God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit. There's three persons, three personalities, three functions, but they're one. Anastasia and I are two in one. The Bible says a man shall leave his mother and father and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one. The two shall now become one. Yet we're different, yet we're one. That's the same language and the same example that the Bible actually uses. The three are actually one. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one God. By the way, if you look up that word one in the original language in the Hebrew, the Lord our God is one God. It's not one in singular word, because you can say one as in like the number one or like one thing, or there's a plural way of saying one. And it means like one in purpose, one in unity. And if you look at the original, because it actually uses the plural word for one. Just, it's the same one that's used for the two shall become one. It's the plural form of the word one. Anyway, so you can actually have a relationship with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And each of them want to relate to a different part of you. You can actually be really cool with the Holy Spirit, but not cool with Jesus or the Father without you even knowing that. You can have some brokenness in your intimacy with the Godhead, because maybe there's some brokenness sometimes even in ourselves naturally. Like sometimes you could grow up and maybe your father wasn't a picture of God in your life, and you might have a problem with the Father, but you're cool with Jesus. Or maybe your mother wasn't a good picture of what the Godhead should be, and so maybe you have an issue with the Holy Spirit, but you're cool with the Father. Because it's interesting, I'm gonna tell you guys a couple of things, but in the Godhead, so Father, Son, Holy Spirit, man and wife, from God came both genders, right? Let us make man in our image. And by the way, the word, let us make man in our image, God actually called both Adam and Eve man. And it says in the original, if you look at it, it says, and he created them man, he created them Adam and his wife, and he called them Adam. Their name was Adam. Eve didn't get her name until after the fall. You don't see Eve until after the fall. Adam named her woman. God named them Adam. Adam named her woman. After the fall, she's called Eve. Anyways, back to my original point. Jesus is the Word, the Spirit is the breath, and the Father is the Father. Why are three parts to the Godhead important? Because actually God does everything in three, because three is very important. God actually created you in three parts. Did you know that? What's our three parts? Spirit, soul, body. In 1 Thessalonians 5:18, it says, I hope that your whole spirit, soul, and body would be kept blameless until the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Your whole spirit, soul, and body. And then Hebrews 4, I give you guys that verse, or Romans 4. I think it's Romans, actually. Romans, whatever. The word of God is a living and active. It's sharper than a two-edged sword. It divides between soul and spirit. That's two parts of you. And then it goes on. It says divides between bone and marrow. What part of your body is bone and marrow? Physical, flesh, body. So right in that scripture, we see spirit, soul, and body. The word of God divides between soul and spirit, bone and marrow. You have all three right there, right? So why is that important? God does things in three. Do you know that marriage is actually three relationships, not two? It's not me and my wife. That doesn't really work. Actually, in the center of real marriage is me, my wife, and God, and that actually works. Everything three works. And the Bible says that a three-stranded cord is not easily broken. It doesn't say two, it says three. God does things in three because three speaks of community and relationship. Pretty awesome. Okay, God does things in three. God actually does salvation in three parts. We'll talk about this because this is going to lead up to you understanding your relationship with God. I want to unlock to you guys intimacy with God. That's my goal for the next 2 days. Because if you could have intimacy with God, like I didn't have most of my Christianity, everything would change in your life. In the last 3 years, I tapped into intimacy with God. Before, I had a relationship with the Bible and a relationship with Christianity and a relationship with churchianity. But now I have a relationship with the Godhead, Father, Son, and Spirit. Way better, guys, I'm telling you what. Way better. Way better. Way better. Okay. All right. So I want to talk about some obstacles to intimacy that are going to unlock. I want to deal with the obstacles so it unlocks you having intimacy with God. That's what God wants to release at this camp. Intimacy with God. How many want more intimacy with God? You want to have more relationship with him. You want to hear his voice all the time. You want to like ask him a question and immediately hear an answer. How many want that? You want to ask him like, Lord, what do you want to say to that person? Boom, you know it. How many want that? Good. So that's what we want to get. So I'm going to lay a foundation to help you get there. So again, three parts to you. God created you spirit, soul, and body. So I'm going to say this part of the stage or front is spirit. The middle part is the soul and the last part's your body. Okay. So what is this? Spirit, soul, body. Your three parts. Okay. Because God is three parts. God does everything in threes. And I could give you so many examples in the scripture, but we won't do that right now because I'll get lost and I'm a Bible nerd and I love it. Okay. Salvation is three parts. We have been saved, we're being saved, and we will be saved. Anyone ever heard that before? We've been saved, we're being saved, and we will be saved. Salvation's in three parts. Theologically, we call it justified, just as if I never sinned. We call it sanctified, sanctification. That means you're being perfected. And then we call it glorification. That means you will be made perfect. So salvation is three parts. We've been justified, we're being sanctified, we will be glorified. It relates to the three parts of us. Spirit, when you become a believer, 2 Corinthians 5, 17 and 18 says this, if anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. It says old things have passed away, all things have become new. So when someone becomes in Christ, a couple of you yesterday experienced that. You went from, I'm not saved to Jesus, I surrender my life to you. I'm in Christ. And you became a new creation. Guess what happened in your spirit? Everything became new. Did your body change when you get saved? Like if you were like, you know, overweight, did you like immediately drop 50 pounds and become in perfect shape? No. If you were like really weak physically, did your muscles just go when you got saved? No. So if the Bible says all things became new, what's it talking about? Is it referring to our body? No. Is it referring to our soul? Did our soul become new? Think about it. So soul is mind, will, and emotions. So your mind, let's just think about the mind. Okay, in the mind, you can do math in your mind. So let's say you were really bad at math before. When you got saved, did you like immediately become good at math? Wait, but I thought the Bible says that all things became new. But how come my math problem didn't become new? Right? Or in your soul is your emotions. Let's say in your emotions, you've been really wounded because maybe someone wasn't there for you. You experienced abuse, rejection, demonic stuff, whatever. When you're saved, do all those memories and problems go away instantly? No, they don't. So which part of us gets saved when we're saved? The spirit man No, if you don't get this right, you will misunderstand scripture because it says you've been perfect. Well, I don't feel perfect, so the Bible must be a lie. Actually, it's not a lie. It's referring to one third of you. So when the Bible says, I'm whole, I'm complete, I'm perfect, I'm righteous, I'm lacking nothing, guess what it's talking about? In the spirit, all of that is true. All of that is true in the spirit, man, immediately, without any effort. So when you're in Christ, all things in one split second become brand new for you. All things. Somebody say all things. So you were spiritually dead, now you're spiritually alive. Guess what happens? So this water bottle right here is half full of water. Now what if I take this water bottle right here and I open it up and I take this water and I pour it in here and this water bottle becomes full. Could you ever separate this water from the new water ever again? No. So the two become one, right? You become mixed. It becomes mixed in. So what happens at salvation when you get saved, your spirit, man, God takes your human spirit, which is dead in sin, dead in trespasses, and actually he puts in you the Holy Spirit. And all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit breathes into your spirit and your spirit comes alive and the two become one. So you become one spirit with God. There's actually a scripture that says that. Whoever's been in Christ has become one spirit with God. Now, I'm not giving you guys the addresses of these scriptures, but you can Google it. One spirit with God. It'll give you the address. By the way, the original Bible didn't have any addresses. Those were added like 500 years ago. Did you know that? There was no chapters or verses anywhere in the Bible when it was written. Or periods or commas. It was just words. Shh. So all the periods and all the commas are not inspired by God. Those are done by man to help you find your place. So sometimes if a comma's messing you up, take it out and see if it helps you. So the numbers, you know, the verse numbers, the chapter numbers, that came later. That came in like 13, 14, 15, 1600. I think the numbering system we currently have in our Bible is from 15 something. So it's not even 500 years old. Okay, the numbering system we have in our Bible. Anyways, all that to just help you with the Bible. Sorry guys, the nerdy stuff is coming out of me. I hope it's okay. So we're talking about spirit, soul, and body. When you're saved, in one moment you are changed. You're made brand new. You are made complete, whole. You become one spirit with God. You were human soul, now you are human spirit, now you are one spirit with God. The Spirit of God lives inside of you. The Holy Spirit lives inside of you. Jesus said, I'm going to leave, but I'm going to make my home in you. He's talking about your spirit. The Bible says this. It says that the kingdom of God is where? Within you. Where? Not in your soul, not in your body. In your spirit is the kingdom of God. The rule and reign of God is in you. Jesus' home is in you by the Holy Spirit. When someone gets saved, their spirit blends with the Holy Spirit and you have a new spirit that's now alive to God. Now that's why Paul says all over his writings, he says, live by the Spirit and then you won't fulfill the desires of the flesh. The flesh in the Bible refers to our old carnal nature. It's a mix of our soul and body that we're living by the old nature instead of the new nature. When you're saved, you don't have two natures anymore. You have a new nature. You're a new creation in Christ. All things have passed away. You're a new nature. But guess what we struggle with? We don't have a sin nature. We have a sin habit. And now what we need is sanctification of the soul. Our job on the earth is to be renewed, to be transformed. I'm going to give you guys a verse. It's changed my life. Romans 12:2. It says, don't be conformed to this world. Or let me say it in another translation. Don't copy the behaviors and the patterns of this world. Don't follow the system of this world, but be transformed or changed by what? By the renewing of your mind, or in NLT, by changing the way you think. So how are you transformed? Wait, I thought Jesus already transformed me. Yes, he did. But he only transformed your spirit. Guess what he didn't transform? Your soul. Guess what's up to you to transform? Your soul. And as you transform that, you start to actually reflect the holiness that's in you. People start to see, they're like, wow, this guy's like actually living holy, pure, righteous, and all that stuff. I know a lot of believers that are still living in a habit of sin. They have a new nature. They hate the sin. They're stuck in a cycle of sin. But the problem is they're not living by their spirit, their new nature. They're living by the soul. They have an unrenewed mind. The Bible says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Wait, why do I need to be transformed if I've already been transformed into a new creation? Because they happened in different parts of you. In your spirit, man, you've been made new. You're exactly like Jesus. Your spirit, man, cannot sin. Let me show you in the Bible. 1 John chapter 3. Whoever is in God cannot sin. It says it three times. Cannot sin. Cannot sin. Which part of you cannot sin? Your spirit. Which part of you can sin? Your soul, your mind, will, and emotions. And your body, now your body doesn't actually do the sin. It's your soul that decides to do the sin. Your body is just how it's acted out. Because your body is just a caboose that follows. So you can either live by the spirit or you can live by the soul, the unrenewed part of you. Or you can renew your mind so that your soul submits to the spirit. So the key to your whole Christian life is, what are you going to do with your soul? That will determine everything. Because if you're a believer, you're already justified, just as if you've never sinned. You are perfect. You are perfect right now. I know I'm using really strong language, but it's only the Bible. I didn't used to believe this. I didn't used to teach this. But the Bible says you are perfect, holy, blameless, and without a single fault. Colossians 1, 20 through 22. Holy, blameless, and without a single fault right now. 1 John 4, 8 says this, as Jesus Christ is, so are you in this world. Is Jesus Christ in sin in heaven right now? No. So are you in this world. Is Jesus Christ sick? No. So are you in this world. As he is, so also are we in this world. Why don't we actually act like it? Because you have to believe it in your mind, in your will, and emotions. You have to believe it in your mind, renew your mind with truth. You have to submit your will to it, and then your emotions will line up. And now you can reflect the new nature that's in your spirit, man. Does that make sense? So living by the spirit means that I will take the word of God, and whatever it says about me, I'm going to believe it. Because check it out, guys. If I go and look into a mirror, what am I looking at? Which part of me? Only the body. Can a mirror show me my mind, will, or emotions? No, it cannot. A physical mirror shows you what your body is like. How do you know what your soul is like? How do you know what your mind, will, and emotions are like? Can you take an assessment like, how am I doing mentally right now? Like, mentally, I feel pretty good. Or like, how am I doing emotionally? How am I doing in the soul? Can you take an assessment and think about how you're doing in your soul? Like a personality test. Are they testing your body or what are they testing? Your soul. Your personality, your consciousness, your mind, will, emotions is being tested. So you can take an assessment of your soul. You can be like, right now I'm feeling happy. I'm feeling sad. Or like, my mind is meant, I'm clear, or I'm foggy mentally, or whatever. So you can assess how you're doing in your soul by just reflecting, thinking, asking some questions, and doing like an assessment, right? So a mirror checks your body out. You can do some assessments for your soul, but how do you know what your spirit looks like? Because you can never see it or feel it. You can never feel, see, touch, taste. You can't use the five senses. The body is five senses. The soul also has senses, emotions and such, mind, you think, you process, you understand. By the way, most believers and me, most of my life, I live by the soul. Primarily, I was like, oh man, there's two kinds of people in this world. Emotional ones, and then those that are like driven by their intellect. They're like really, they're really intentional. They're not just, they don't go based on their feelings. They make a decision. They're decision driven. They are will driven. I'm like, wow, that's awesome. I want to be a decision driven. I want to live by my mind and my will, not by my emotions. Well, now I deny all three of those. I don't want to live by my mind or by my will or by my emotions, because those are all by the soul. The Bible doesn't tell you to do that. It says live by the Spirit. Well, how do you live by the Spirit if you can't see the Spirit, hear the Spirit, feel the Spirit, or know what it's like? There is a mirror for your spirit. There's a mirror for your body. There's a mirror for your soul assessment. There's also a mirror for your spirit. There's only one mirror, and it's the only mirror. It's the only way to know what you're like in your spirit. Anyone know what that mirror is? In James chapter 1 or 2, it says that a man looking into the perfect law of liberty is like a man looking into the mirror. The mirror for your spirit, man, is whatever the Bible says about you. There's over 100 verses that talk about your new identity in Christ. That is what your spirit is really like. So when the Bible calls you perfect, guess where it's talking about it? Spirit. When it says you're holy, blameless, without a fault, no sin, no fear, no condemnation, no guilt, saved, healed. Where are you saved, healed, delivered, set free? Sozo. The word sozo in the Bible is the word for salvation. It actually means six different things. Saved, healed, delivered, set free, made whole, prospered, protected. Those are all words that you can translate from the word sozo. So sozo happened to your spirit, man. You were saved, and you are literally, there is no sickness in your spirit, man. There is no disease. There's no lack of protection. There's no lack of provision. It's all done. Why is it not manifesting in my life as a Christian? Because there's a valve that's off, and it's called an unrenewed mind. So just imagine there's like a pipeline coming right through here. So here's my spirit, man. Here's my soul. Here's my body. Now, are you guys getting this? Is this okay? I want to show you this because I want to show you how to live by your new person so that you never have to struggle with sin anymore. When I understood this, guys, boom, sin kind of, I'm done with sin in my life. I don't tolerate sin anymore, any amount of it. I'm totally done with it. Are you saying like, oh, are you perfect? Yes, in my spirit, I'm perfect. Am I perfect in my soul? I'm being renewed day by day, but my goodness, it's better than 30 years put together of all my best days doesn't even come close to the way I'm living every day now. Because I finally realized the key to live by the Spirit. And it's Romans 12:2. The only thing I do is Romans 12:2. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Does my spirit need to be transformed? No. Does my soul need to be transformed? Yes. How does my body get transformed? When my soul gets transformed, it's like a pipeline. It runs to my body. So we call this justification. It deals with your spirit has been justified, just as if you never sinned. You're perfect in your spirit, man. In your soul, sanctification. It means you're being made holy. It's a process, and the process is not dependent on Jesus. It's dependent on you. How much are you willing to renew your mind and yield to God? Now, God is committed to transforming your life, but only to the level that you transform and believe the word, that mirror, instead of this mirror. We have to believe this mirror right here. This is the mirror for my spirit, man. This mirror is lying to me. It's not lying to me. But it's just, it's showing me a reality that's not really me. I am not my physical body. I am spirit. Because that's the part that came from God. God said, Jesus said this, he said it like this in John. He said, God is spirit, and he's looking for those who will worship in spirit and in truth. Truth is the way that you worship him out of your new reality. God is looking for those that will worship in spirit, not in body, because how many know your body could be worshiping, but your spirit is far from God? How many know your body could be worshiping, but you're like, oh man, my watch is awesome. What time is it? I wonder if that girl is like checking me out right now. Like, she would totally think I'm like loving God. Like, we could totally hook up later. That'd be awesome. So your body might be in a position of worship. You might be even singing the right words. Jesus, I love you, but your spirit's not even close to connecting with God. God is not looking at what's happening in your body. He's not even looking at what's happening in your soul. He's looking at what's happening in your spirit. He wants worship in spirit. That's why Paul says in Ephesians 4, it says, pray in the spirit on all occasions. Pray in the spirit on all occasions. That means every time you pray, don't use your mind. Use the mind of Christ, the spirit. Because you have a natural mind. It's called your intellect. But in Christ, God's given you a new mind. It's called the mind of Christ. Woo! Man, I don't know if I'm going too deep. Am I losing you guys? Is this a little too theologically deep? Okay. Because guys, if you get this, I'm telling you, it'll unlock intimacy with God. If you realize that God only sees you by the Spirit, so guess what happens when you sin right here? God's like, there's no shame, guilt, or condemnation on you. You're my son. I love you. You're righteous. Because God is spirit and he sees you by the spirit. That's why the Bible says a righteous man, a righteous person will fall down 7 times. But guess what happens to a righteous person? They get back up because they're righteous. A righteous person. When a righteous person falls down into sin, they don't become unrighteous. They're still righteous. They're just stuck in an unrenewed soul. And God wants your soul to be renewed. But that's up to you, not up to him. He is fully committed to renewing you and transforming you, sanctifying you. It says, I just quoted the scripture, it's 1 Thessalonians 5:18. It says, he wants your whole spirit, soul, and body to be blameless. He's finished it here, but it's not up to him to finish it here. That's up to us. Be transformed by changing the way you think. Be transformed by renewing your mind. That's on us. How do we do that? We ignore what our mind, will, and emotions are telling us, and we say, I'm going to look in the mirror, and I'm going to look at the real me, and I'm going to believe whatever the Bible says. So if the Bible says in 1 Peter 2:24, by his stripes I have been healed, past tense, then I don't care what my body is saying. I'm going to say, yo, body, I'm going to live by the Spirit. You get into line with the Word of God right now, body. What am I doing, actually? In my mind, I'm renewing my mind, and I'm saying, hey, God said, by his stripes I've been healed. Now, body, line up with the Word of God. I'm renewing my mind so that the healing manifests in my body. Why does healing not manifest for believers? Because they never renew their mind, and they never let the pipeline of what's in your spirit come through your soul and manifest in your body. Because it's like a pipeline right here. God did everything right here. God cannot do anything else for you. Did you know that Jesus finished the work and said, it is finished. And guess what he did in heaven? He came to heaven and he sat down, which means he's done working. Jesus cannot do anything for you on this earth ever again. He cannot. So when you ask Jesus to heal you, he cannot answer that prayer. He says, I already did 2,000 years ago. We're asking Jesus to heal our body, and he cannot do it because he already did. Where's the problem? Right here, unrenewed mind. It's causing a blockage. So imagine a big valve, like a big, what do you call those things? Like a valve, right? Like a shutoff valve, like you turn on the shower or you turn on the hose. There's a valve. So imagine, here's my soul. There's a valve. It's called your mind. When it's closed, the power of God and the fullness of God that happened right here in your spirit, man, it gets stuck and it can't manifest. It can't touch your soul and your body. So a lot of believers are still weak, sick, dying, unprotected, not blessed. All the promises of God are over there. And they're like, please, God, release them to me. Release them to me. I just want your promises. Release your healing. And he literally cannot answer that prayer because he already finished it at the cross. Only you can be the answer to that prayer. Ksh, 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 ksh. All the promises of God are yes and amen. When you believe them, what already finished in your spirit, man, it can only manifest when you open up your valve called the mind and you live by the spirit instead of by what you feel, hear, and think. We do not live by what we think or understand. We live by the spirit of God. My goodness. Are you guys getting this? I wish I had a church up in here. Oh, wait, we do. It's right here. Come on. Yarabokosoto. Okay, that's a really quick teaching. I didn't even start what I wanted to start. I'm just laying a foundation so that you know how to live by the Spirit. So the next time you have sickness in your body, don't talk to God. Talk to yourself. Jesus, thank you that you have healed me. That you have paid for all my sickness. You've paid for all my disease. You have took this on the cross. And you start quoting the scriptures where it says that. By his stripes I've been healed. If I do the boom. Jesus, you took all this on yourself. You healed everyone. Jesus, thank you. Thank you, Lord, that you paid for this. Now I receive it. I receive it. What are you doing? Pow. Healed. Are you getting it? That is how we live by the Spirit, man. Because we've been justified. We've been made perfect. We've been made perfect. If you don't believe me, let me quote a scripture to you. There's 100 of them. Let me just quote one of my favorites. Hebrews 10:14. He has forever made perfect those who are being sanctified. If you don't understand spirit, soul, body, that's going to confuse you. He has forever made perfect those who are being sanctified. Forever made perfect those who are being sanctified. By one sacrifice, all of Hebrews says it, one sacrifice, one time, he will never again make a sacrifice. Jesus cannot die and shed his blood again. He did that one time. For all sin, all shame, all guilt, all sickness, all disease, all lack of protection, all of it. Let me tell you what Jesus didn't pay for. It's the one thing that we get to participate with. We get to share in his sufferings, which is persecution. It's not sickness, it's not disease, it's not car accidents, it's not poverty, it's persecution for his name's sake. He said, and there's so many scriptures that say it. 1 Peter 2 says it, that we are called to this unjust suffering for his name's sake. We get to share in Christ's sufferings. Did Christ suffer with car accidents? Broken bones? No. Did he suffer with sicknesses? No. The only thing Christ suffered was persecution. That's the only thing we get to take that Jesus didn't take on the cross. I believe in persecution. We get to glory in our persecution and suffering. That's what the Bible says. We get to glory in it. We get to rejoice. James says, rejoice when the pressure cooker's on and you get put into that rice cooker and it's like 1,000,000,000 degrees. You better start jumping around and rejoicing because there's an upgrade coming for you. Because every amount of pressure is an upgrade for a believer. But if you don't take it as an upgrade, you're going to start to try to pray it away. Now, let me tell you what pressure is not. Sickness, disease, car accidents, your stuff gets stolen. That is, Jesus died for that. So if that's happening to you, time to amen? Are you guys getting this? You will know the truth and the truth will set you free. Now, I have like 50 scriptures for everything I said. I wish I could get them to you, but then I teach all of this in a 50-hour class called Spiritual Formation. 50 hours to my students, okay? Now, I'm trying to give it to you in 1 hour. So that's why I can't give you all the scriptures. Because to me, I'm a scripture guy. You can't show it to me in here. You're going to have a really hard time convincing me about anything. I don't care how many stories you bring. I don't care how many experiences you had. I don't care what you saw. You got to show it to me here. Otherwise, I ain't believing it. You can't convince me of anything unless it's here. I don't care which grandma saw what, or which dad or mom or donkey saw what. If it's in the Word, awesome. You can't show it to me in the Word, you're going to have a hard time convincing me. Now, before, I would listen to all those stories, be like, oh, wow. yeah, like one time God wanted to like, you know, teach me a lesson, so he caused a car accident. I'm like, oh no. But then I couldn't find that in the word, so I threw that garbage out. Because you can't find it in the word. So if I can't find it in the word, I'm going to throw that garbage out. You can't find it in the new covenant. In the old covenant, you see some crazy stuff. In the new, better covenant, the fullness of Christ is revealed, you don't see that. What do you mean you don't see that? Well, what about Ananias and Sapphira? Oh, that's an easy. We won't go there right now. But oh, but what about this? What about this? Oh, studied all of them. You don't see it in the word. You might misunderstand it in the word, but you don't see it in the word. By the way, the word, his name is Jesus. That was his name before he was Jesus. In heaven, he was the word. In heaven, the Holy Spirit was the breath. I forgot to finish this thought. We're going to go back to this in a second. Actually, I think we're going to be done in a second, right? Yorabaka, help us, Lord. We need you, Lord. Help us. Okay. In the Aramaic, which is the original language Jesus spoke and his disciples spoke, every time the Holy Spirit was referred to in Aramaic, whether it's, because there's actually the Old Testament, we have it in Aramaic, and we have the New Testament in Aramaic. Every time the Holy Spirit is referred to in the Aramaic, it's used with a feminine pronoun, she. Interesting. Male and female came from God, right? We're created in the image of God. Red, black, yellow, brown, white, all of them came from God. If it wasn't in God, you wouldn't see it in man, right? Like, in terms of like race, every race, both genders, there's only two, by the way, no matter what they tell you. And you don't get to pick it either. That's called perversion. And there's healing for that, and that's okay. I'm not against people that are struggling with their identity. Let's just give them their identity. Let's give them truth that'll set them free. I'm cool with it. I'm going to love them, hug them, prophesy over them. But I'm going to speak truth because I love them way too much. Because you have to speak the truth in love. And it changes people. Because guess what? Love doesn't change people. The Bible doesn't say that. The world says, New Age says, you just got to love everybody. And they think love is accepting everyone the way they are. No, love is actually giving someone truth because it's only truth that changes you. You will know the truth and the truth will set you free. It doesn't say you will love somebody and it'll set them free. No, love is only a bridge to get them truth. That's good. All right? Anyways, in the Godhead is both male and female. I think it's interesting that in Aramaic, the Holy Spirit is referred to as she. I think it's interesting. And Jesus is referred to as he. Now, when Jesus was physically on the earth, he was a he. And also, he makes the body of Christ, the church, a she, and he's going to marry her. Go figure all that out. I don't know. Now, again, guess what? The real part of you is not body, it's spirit. So a he and a she in the spirit is quite different than a he and she in the body, right? Because we're spirit. The real part of you is spirit. Your spirit came from God. Your spirit is sustained by God on this earth. You live by every word that is coming from the mouth of God. And guess what? Your spirit's going to go back to God. Your spirit came from God, is sustained by God, will return to God. Because whatever something comes from, it's what it's sustained by, it's what it returns to. God spoke to the sea. And he said, out of the sea, let fish form. So guess where fish came from? Fish came from the sea. Guess what fish are sustained by? The sea. And guess what fish returned to? The sea. And then he spoke to the ground and he created plants and animals from the ground. He created man's body from the ground. Well, guess what plants, animals, and the human body is sustained by? The ground. You eat plants and animals, which came from the ground. So your body came from the ground, from dirt. It's sustained by dirt. And guess what happens when you die? You return to dirt. God would speak to something, and whatever he would speak to would produce it. He would speak to the sea, fish. He would speak to the land, animals and plants. He would speak to the sky, birds. Right? Whatever he spoke to from there, it was created. He would speak to the sky, boom, stars, planets, sun, moon, boom. But guess what? God, when God created man, who did he speak to? Himself. Let us, It was the only time God spoke to himself in all of creation. Let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and out of him, breath, came man, spirit. So you came from, your spirit came from God. It's sustained by God, and it returns to God. That's why Jesus said, man doesn't live by bread alone. That's body. That's dirt. But by every word that is proceeding from the mouth of God. That's what the original word means, proceeds. It's in present progressive tense, if you look at the original language. Present progressive. Man lives, because the real part of man is your spirit, man. You live by every word that God is speaking to you. So guess what happens if you have a hard time hearing God? You're actually not living. You're spiritually dead. Now, you might be physically alive, and you might believe in your mind a lot of Christian principles. You might agree with Christianity, practice Christianity, read the Bible every day, fast twice a week, and pray five times a day, and still be spiritually dead. Because you don't live by what you understand. You live by every word that is proceeding from the mouth of God. And God only talks to one part of you, only your spirit, man. God doesn't talk to your soul. He doesn't talk to your body. God is spirit, and he talks to your spirit. So you can be a practicing Christian, believe all of the Bible, and preach the Bible, and be spiritually dead. Because you don't live by every word that came from the mouth of God. You live by every word that is proceeding from the mouth of God. The living word, not the written word. Now, are they ever going to contradict? No. One is alive, the other one isn't, in one sense, right? You can treat the Bible as a manuscript. That's not life. Or you can treat the Bible as Jesus, the Word, as living. That gives you life to your spirit. Don't misunderstand me. I'm not against the Bible, but I'm against the Bible as an intellectual conversation. Because we are not an intellectual conversation. We are a spirit being. And that's how we fellowship with God. Man, there's so much more here. I'm barely scratching the surface. Are you getting this a little bit? Are you getting this?
Yeah.
Is this helping you? We can live by the Spirit, guys. My Lord, time is ticking away. And we haven't even started talking about who you are in Christ and the obstacles to intimacy with God. We better stop and ask some questions. Yeah. What? We didn't even start? Should we just keep going for a little bit? Five more minutes? I mean, we kind of did have five more minutes.
Five is fine.
Ten? Okay, five. Five. Okay, let's do it. Cutting into a little bit of your eating time. I'm cutting into a little bit of the body part so that you can get some of this up in here, because that's the part that makes you alive. If you wonder why relationship with God isn't fun, I guarantee you it's because you're stuck here. When you get here, oh, you ain't going to leave. It's good. Is real good. My whole life as a minister of the Bible, as a Bible college teacher, as a spirit-filled, saved believer, I lived here and I was bored and struggled. Struggled with sin, struggled with repetitive stuff, struggled with really feeling alive, struggled with my purpose, struggled. As a Christian, minister, spirit-filled, saved, going to heaven. My spirit was going to heaven, but that's about it. I had no life in me because I was spiritually dead. I was still going to go to heaven, but I was dead in this life because I didn't know how to hear the voice of God. So if you're not hearing God's voice every single day, I'm not talking about reading your Bible, I'm talking about hearing God's voice. Now, God speaks to you. He never contradicts the Bible. He speaks to you from the Word, but God is not words on a page. God is the living word. Amen? Do you get the difference? I'm not against the Bible, but I'm against using the Bible for information without revelation. Humans give you information. God gives you revelation. When God speaks to you, it's always to your spirit. We call that revelation. When I speak to you, I can't speak to your spirit. I use my mind to speak to your mind, and then I even use my emotions, and they start to maybe even like when I get passionate, you're like, I feel that. What am I doing? My emotions are activating your emotions. My mind activates your mind. Humans can only communicate soul to soul. Or they can use their body language, but they're still using, they're processing through the soul because they're using body language to understand and process it. Humans deal with soul. God only deals with your spirit, man. And that's the part that he fully finished. He fully finished the work of salvation right here. Your job is to renew your mind with truth, look into the real mirror and live by that. And then guess what happens when we die or Jesus comes? He's going to give us a brand new body. One that didn't come from dirt, one that came from him, that's sustained by him and that's with him. Yorabakasotorama. I feel Jesus. You will know the truth. The truth will change your whole flipping world. Okay, let's just go to like one or two slides and then we're going to finish up. Okay, let's just do one real quick. Obstacles to intimacy with God. Obstacles to your relationship with God are guilt, shame, and condemnation. If you ever don't feel close to God, I promise you, you are operating in either guilt, shame, or condemnation, or all three, or two, or it doesn't matter. Guilt, shame, and condemnation will keep you from intimacy with God. Did you know that God cannot be any closer to you ever than he is right now? He cannot. He lives inside of you. He's made his home in you. The kingdom of God is within you. So when we pray, oh God, calm down. Like, who are we talking to? Because the Holy Spirit already came down. He lives in us. God the Father is in heaven and Jesus is at his right hand and he's not coming down until the second coming when he actually will come down and stand on the earth. And that's when the 1,000-year reign will start on this earth in Jerusalem on the Mount of Olives. Jesus will physically stand with 2 feet on the Mount of Olives and it will split. Go check it out in the Bible. Pretty awesome. But until then, he ain't coming down. So when you say, oh Lord, we want you, come down. That's okay. I get it. I get the heart's prayer. But it can't happen. It's an unrenewed mind that's asking God to come when he's already in you fully. But you can become more aware of him. Your body becomes really aware of him and all of a sudden you start going through like vibrations, people start falling out. It's like they're so aware of God that their body can't even handle it anymore. That's power. I love it. It's cool. But I don't live for those feelings and emotions. I live by the Spirit. Guilt, shame, and condemnation is stopping you from intimacy with God. Good news, Jesus dealt with all three and he never puts any of it on you. Jesus will never make you feel guilty. He will never make you feel condemned and he will never make you feel ashamed. If you ever feel ashamed, like, oh, I feel so bad for that, that is not God. The Holy Spirit tells you of your righteousness. He doesn't tell you of your sin. He's not pointing out your sin. He's pointing out your righteousness. There's one scripture that we try to build a whole theology on that the Holy Spirit convicts of sin. It says convicts the world of their sin because they don't believe. The Holy Spirit does convict unbelievers of their unbelief. Believers, he tells them that they're holy, righteous, blameless, and without a single fault. And when you believe that, you start to live that way without even trying. The Holy Spirit will never deal with you. If you feel guilty, that's the devil. You feel ashamed, that's the devil. You feel condemned, like you deserve punishment, that's the devil. That will keep you from intimacy with God. Nowhere in the Bible do you find that that's okay for a believer to feel. Question. That is in the Bible. It's in, Google it. The Holy Spirit convicts the world of sin. I forget where it is. Google it. John 16. Okay, cool. And go check it out. Read it. John 16. Yeah, thank you for saying that. So it says the Holy Spirit convicts the world of sin. And then later on it explains. It says the world of sin, judgment, and something else. And then it explains each one. The convicts the world of sin because of their unbelief. He convicts them as like, hey, like, because the Holy Spirit does one thing. He tries to activate you to believe. Because what's the only way to get saved? Believe. What's the only way to get healed? Believe. What's the only way to hear God? Believe. Everything from God is by faith only. The Bible says in Hebrews 11, the faith chapter, it says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. Whoever comes to God must believe. Must believe. It's the only way to get anything from God, believe. Not pray, not act, not fast, nothing. You cannot get anything by fasting. Did you know that? If you're fasting for a miracle, wrong thing to do. Fasting is not to get something. Fasting is to say, less of me, empty the soul so you can hear better. You can have a better connection. We don't fast for deliverances. People misunderstand. There's this one scripture. It's like, oh, this kind can only come out by prayer and fasting. And they think that this kind of demon, nope, this kind of unbelief. That's a whole nother teaching. That's an hour teaching right there. Unbelief comes out through fasting and prayer because what? You connect with God and now all of a sudden you believe what he believes. Demons do not leave by fasting. Stop fasting for demons. Jesus just did one word. I used to arm wrestle demons for like 10 hours. Now I'm done. I'm like, you're not even going to yell, scream, talk to me, or convulse them. You're going to leave quietly. I tell them what to do because I have authority. Jesus gave all of us that authority. Every believer that authority. Yo rabba kasa. I feel the power of God on that. My goodness. This is why. Okay, let's just at least get to a scripture and then we'll be done. We'll take a break. Are you guys learning something?
Yes.
Okay, let's get a scripture. Go. 2 Corinthians 5:16 through 19. From now on, I quoted the scripture before, but I want you to see it. Because you will know the truth. And I'm not talking about your intellect. I'm talking about your spirit. Now, as I'm talking to you, I know your soul is processing it, but let it hit your spirit, man. Because that's when, because when I'm talking, do you know that God can talk to you at the same time? Yeah. God talks to your spirit while I talk to your soul. Let him talk to your spirit and let him bring revelation. Because if this is just information, it won't change you. Information only makes you more religious. Revelation changes you because it's to your spirit and it's from God. My Lord, I feel Jesus, guys. He's on me. He's on us. It's awesome. We're done. Okay, we're gonna do this scripture and we'll be done. From now on, we don't know anyone from a worldly perspective. We don't know or recognize or perceive anyone from a worldly perspective. Even if we have known Christ from a worldly perspective, yet now we no longer know him this way. What is that saying? It's saying we used to think God was just, Christ on this earth was just a normal guy. But now we see that he's actually God, the Messiah, and totally like not man. So what is he saying? He's saying, stop telling people that they're just a human being. There's more to them. Actually, we don't evaluate people from a human perspective, but from a spiritual perspective. So when I look at someone and they're in sin and they're a believer, I don't say you're a sinner saved by grace. I say, you're the righteousness of God in Christ. You are holy, blameless, and without a single fault. That is not who you are. Because I stop evaluating them by what they did. I start evaluating them by what Jesus did. And what he says about them. That's what that verse says. Check this out. Therefore, if anyone, say anyone. Anyone is in Christ. How do you get in Christ? Do you have to behave, confess all your sins publicly? How do you get in Christ? You accept him, right? How do you accept him? By faith, you believe. So all you do is believe and you're in Christ? Yes. That's really good news. You will only, that's the only thing you'll find in the Bible. You will never find anything else to get salvation except for faith. Salvation's by faith alone. You don't have to do anything. You don't even have to confess all of your sins by name. I know that's a popular teaching. Maybe we'll get into that if you guys ask a question about that. It's not in the Bible. There's one scripture and it's misused. I am okay with confessing sins. They just don't get you forgiveness. They get you healing. James 5:16 says, confess your faults, sins, shortcomings one to another that you may be healed. Nothing about forgiveness there. Anyways, moving on. If anyone's in Christ, new creation. Old has passed away and see, the new has come. Remember, which part of this is it talking about? Did we get better at math? No, we didn't. Did we lose a bunch of weight? No, we didn't. I wish it was that. I wish it was like that. I believe you, Lord. Boom, I'm fit, you know? I never have to run a day in my life. Like, I believe I can run the mile in 4 minutes. Boom, I can do it. That'd be pretty sweet. But that's not how it works, right? This is the spirit, man. Next verse, verse 18. Nope. 18, there it is. Everything is from God who, say, has reconciled. Reconciled means that he restored the peace. There used to be like a violation of the peace and the unity and connection, and now it's been restored to original. Reconciled. He has reconciled us to himself because of Jesus Christ on the cross. He has given us the ministry of reconciliation. So God has reconciled you to himself, and he told you, hey, go reconcile other people to me, right? That is in Christ. So check it out. In Christ, on the cross, God was reconciling who? The world to who? Himself. The world. So has the world been reconciled to God? Based on this scripture, yeah, and based on about eight more. Whoa, what does that mean? Does that mean everyone is saved in the world? No. How do you get saved? That's an act of your will called believing. But has the world been reconciled to God? Like God's not mad at the world for their sins, even if they're not a believer. Whoa. Let's be real. That's an important question. Because if God is mad at the world for their sins, then we can't give them the good news. Then we're giving them bad news like, repent or you're burning, you know? Hold up signs on the street. Well, flip, no one wants to hear that kind of bad news. Dude, I don't want your Jesus. He's going to send me to hell? Forget about him, you know? Reconciling the world to himself, not counting the world's trespasses against them. What? And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We'll get into this a little bit more later if you're interested. This will change your whole life. Father, thank you. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.